We live in an era where sexual sin is readily accessible. It is as confidential as perhaps it has ever been, and it is almost certainly as dangerous as ever. I have heard many say that this doesn't get addressed enough. It is certainly a common problem, and yet it seems rarely discussed. The reasons are obvious. It can be uncomfortable to talk and think about. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. God in His inspired word doesn't shy away from the subject of sexual immorality. He knows it affects us, and it's all around us in the world. We need to be sure we don't neglect the member in our congregation, families, and most certainly with our children when the time comes. There is much confusion in our time concerning the word love. Love to many has come to mean nothing more than having a physical relation with another person. They are not taught, shown, or realize the deep connection that exists in true love. This is accelerated by people who have decided to ignore God and therefore do not come to know the true example of love God has shown. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Verse 28, "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." God has shown us what true love is. True love is strong. In times of trouble, it can endure great things. True love doesn't seek its own, but cares for others. And when called upon to do so, true love will cause one to lay their life down, just as Christ laid down his life for the church. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." God is very wise. He created us. He knows our capabilities and our shortfalls better than we know them ourselves. The 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians tells us God doesn't give us more than we can bear. God in His wisdom knew man would need help. He skillfully created a woman, and she can be a great blessing to man and vice versa. But God also established rules about this relationship between man and woman. When these rules are ignored and humans given to their lusts, it can destroy lives, families, happiness, innocence, children, and can lead souls down a path which leads to eternal damnation. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints." Verse 5 says, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them." Our peers in the world have forgotten what marriage is about. They do not recognize that God created it, and there was a reason that He did. Rather, our peers in the world heed the empty words of deception mentioned in verse 6. They live by worldly wisdom, which teaches living with each other first. See if you like it. Go ahead and have sex. God wants you to be happy, right? It doesn't matter if you're married. What is the result? Children, who often end up with one parent. This leaves one parent struggling to provide for, raise, and care for the child. This is extremely stressful and hectic for that parent, and often children are scarred and confused not having a proper family life. Even if one of the parents cares about serving the Lord, this situation endangers the souls of children, not giving them the family arrangement that God has intended. Another common result of sexual immorality is disease. Sexually transmitted diseases are increasingly more common. In the early 2000s, it was reported 1 in 4 girls have an STD, whether they know it or not. And these STDs can be transmitted to later partners, having more severe symptoms in the new carrier than it did in the first. Besides sickness, pain, and premature death that STDs can lead to, they have another result that can be devastating. The CDC reports that both young men and young women are heavily affected by STDs, but young women face the most serious long-term health consequences. These diseases can silently steal a woman's chance to have children later in life, and it is estimated that undiagnosed STDs cause 24,000 women to become infertile each year. Satan doesn't want you to think about them, but there are numerous consequences. Satan wants you to think about pleasing yourself for the moment. Do what feels good, live for the moment. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Fornication and the like are dangerous. If you spend enough time in them, it will destroy your body and, more important, your soul. Like it said in Proverbs, all who were slain by her were strong men, and he did not know it would cost him his life. Sin will take you further than you want to go. If you start to let it in, it quickly takes control. 1 Corinthians 6:13, foods for the stomach and stomach for the foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Verse 19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. God has purchased us with the blood of his Son. He deserves our bodies. If his Spirit is to dwell in us, we need to be diligent to keep the temple cleansed. Colossians 3, 5 and 6. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Yet again, we're warned that fornication is bringing the wrath of God on those who disobey. Yes, you can be forgiven, but that doesn't remove consequences. Just like consuming alcohol or taking some addictive substance, sexual sins can be addictive. Just trying them once can lead you down a path you may never find the way off, or the will to get off. Like it said in Proverbs, her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. The feelings, desires, and hormones that drive individuals to commit these sins are not uncommon. Many feel the pull, but feel like they're the only ones with such desires or troubles. This is not the case. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us no temptation has taken you but what is common to man. There are others out there dealing with the same thing you are. In fact, someone in the brotherhood is likely tempted in a similar way. And there are others who have probably experienced those things in the past. I realize these are difficult to talk about. You can't bring them up to anyone. It makes it even harder if you feel a distance from your brothers and sisters. This is not just for those dealing with lustful desires. This can be any one of us in the congregation with whatever sins, temptations, or difficult times. If we don't have a close brotherhood to lean on, we can quickly fall away and be overcome. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. The first statement is simple to understand. Nobody wants a friend who is mean. What else, though? Who wants a friend who talks bad behind your back? Who wants a friend who shares things that were supposed to be confidential? Furthermore, who wants to be close to brothers and sisters who act this way? That's not Christ-like. We should have compassion and love for those in need. The second statement says there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. This was written in the time of the old law, so we're referring to a physical sibling. And perhaps some of you already have someone coming to mind who fits this, an especially close person who you can go to with anything. They're there for you when you're in need. They're your confidant, and they try to do whatever they can for you. They are more than your average friend, and you share a bond that may elevate them to a family status in your mind. These kinds of friends are great, and they help you through all sorts of things that you might mess up on your own. But what's even more would be to have a friend like this who is your brother or sister in Christ. And I don't say that trying to put down anybody's friend. My point is that we go to those close to us when we are in need. If we are too ashamed or too scared to go to our family, the next step is our close friend. If that close friend is not our brother or sister in Christ, and we have a problem that relates to our salvation, what will happen? It may be likely you won't even bring it up to them. It may not even make sense to them, so you wouldn't want to bring it up. If you did ask them for help, what advice can they give? Of course they will try, but what if they unknowingly steer you in the wrong direction? The best resolution would be to bring your friend to Christ, and we should be actively trying to do that with many of our acquaintances. My point in all this is to emphasize how important a strong relationship with our Christian brothers and sisters is. When we have dire need, we need those who know the way. They can check on us, encourage us, and correct us if we need, and pray. No matter what the sin or trouble may be, we need to find the courage to ask help from our brethren. James 5:16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I mentioned before that no temptation has come to us but what is common. Paul also says in that passage that God doesn't give us more than we are able to endure. God loves us. He wants us to succeed in serving Him. He doesn't set us up for failure. He loves us to the point of giving His Son, and Christ loves us too and understands our distresses. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Christ endured temptation. He can understand how it is hard for us. He wants us to be successful. God is long-suffering as we go through our trials and temptations. He waits for us to come to Him. God knows lustful temptations are hard, so He provided a way for us to escape them. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2 says, "Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband." Verse 9, "If they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion." God has provided a wonderful thing for humanity, that is marriage. Sadly, it is much abused and ignored. That doesn't change that when you follow God's plan in it, marriage can bring you far more happiness than fulfilling your sinful lusts ever will. I'm going to spend much of the remaining time in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you want to turn there. I intend to read the first 13 verses, and I'm going to go back and take a closer look. And you might keep your finger there. I'll be going back to it several times. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the clouds and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." "Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. The last time I spoke, it was on a Sunday evening, and I talked about faith. I talked about how I am lacking in it, and I think we all are to perhaps a great extent. Jesus repeatedly remarked about the lack of faith in his disciples and the people he preached to. In contrast to that, he praised relatively few for their faith. And I also talked about the dispensations of time. There was the time of the patriarchs and the time of the law of Moses, and now there's the Christian age. Specifically, my point about these three times was that men did the same things and had or have the same problems in all of them. Throughout the history of humanity, there have been many advances in technology and learning, but in spite of these advances, men haven't made many huge advances in their general behaviors. We tend to be self-seeking, greedy, lustful, proud, cruel. The list can go on and on. Different societies have created laws trying to limit how far these things can go, but they can't stop or entirely control men and their actions. From generation to generation, men continually prove themselves unperfected and fall short of God's glory. Solomon speaks to this in Ecclesiastes 1:9. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Verse 11, there is no remembrance of the former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. Men do the same things over and over, failing to learn from the mistakes of our forefathers. So as we read about those who have lived in the ages before us, let it sink into your mind that these were God's people. He brought them out of Egypt with miraculous signs and power. They heard and knew his wishes, and yet failed to submit themselves to his will. As we look at these first verses in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul starts off seeming to have this point that these people are not so different from us. In verse 1, he speaks of them as fathers and shows their baptism being surrounded by waters and passing through the sea and having the cloud above them, immersing them into Moses. The next part I find very interesting, talking of spiritual food and drink. He says they drank of the same spiritual drink, being Christ. The law of Moses was imperfect. It looked forward to something perfect, and so did the prophets. It looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. So we, just like the Corinthians, are baptized into Christ, and he is our spiritual food and drink. We look forward to his coming, just as Israel and all the Christians who have preceded us. After relating these Israelites to the Corinthians, Paul, in verse 5, immediately shifts to God not being pleased with them. In verse 5, he says, with most of them, God was not well pleased. Not some, not few, but with most of them, he wasn't pleased. And they were scattered in the wilderness. He sent them out, wandering in the wilderness, to die off that generation that continually proved their lack of faith in God. He explains these people became our examples. Why? So we wouldn't lust after evil things as they did. Verse 6. So we wouldn't put other things before serving God like they did with idols. In verse 7. And so we wouldn't commit sexual immorality as we saw in verse 8. In one day, 23,000 fell because of sexual immorality. It was certainly a problem in the time of Israel. And imagine the numbers that would fall if God pronounced the same plague on our nation that all those would die who were stained with sexual immorality. It would be huge. That day is coming. They will fall with the rest of sinful men in judgment. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." As we proceed through life, day in and day out, we are surrounded by cares, people, and things of this world. It is easy to forget that we are cleansed and returned again to a sinful life. In verse 7 in the 10th chapter, Paul refers to something written back in Exodus. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. This refers to the children of Israel after God brought them out of Egypt. They are at Mount Sinai, and Moses has been gone for a while to receive the law from God. They quickly fall away and sin against God. This is when they melted the gold and formed the calf. They bowed down and sacrificed to it. They had dancing and praising and praise going on to this dumb hunk of metal they had just made. They had just witnessed 10 plagues in Egypt, the sea parted with dry ground beneath. How foolish. God brought them out of bondage. He took the pain that they had in bondage away. He promised a land flowing with milk and honey. He provided food and drink for them. When they had their problem removed, their thirst quenched, and their bellies full, they rose up to play. They turned their back on Him and fell headfirst into sin. So foolish. Likewise, God has provided His Son to remove our bondage of sin. Matthew 6 says that He knows our needs. He provides us with water and food and much more. When we get our thirst quenched and our bellies full, will we rise up and sin against God? So often we do. So foolish. Israel had fasts, and they would observe these to help them focus on the Lord and the things He brought them through. Perhaps if we are struggling in sin and can't seem to get out, we should try fasting. Or even a better plan would be to try it before you are overcome with sin. We don't hear much about this, but if done correctly, you shouldn't. It isn't for showing to others. Matthew 6:16-17 says, "But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Christ says, "When you fast," not "if." Perhaps we need to be more serious about doing this and striving against sin. When we examine the examples of old, we see the foolishness present. Yet we walk right into the same things. We see how the children of Israel would sin and fall away. They endure the consequences and eventually return to the Lord. We get an example of forgiveness from this. We come to understand the Lord is merciful. Perhaps we sometimes forget the consequences they suffer. How many died and grievous tasks were given, plagues and captivity suffered. As a result of their sin, many generations of Israelites did not know God and were lost. We too, when we sin against God, can obtain mercy and be forgiven. But this does not remove the consequence for our sin. Many bad things can result from our sin. Further, if we keep living in sin, it can overtake us. We can depart from God and return to suffer with the unrighteous world. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. That's 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. Yes, we can have our sin removed, but be careful. We can be in over our heads very fast. Paul said in verse 12, "If you think you stand, take heed lest you fall." In the verse previous, he said these examples are for your admonition. Watch out. This is what got the people in the times before you. The end of the ages has come upon them. Their race is over. They can't change now, but we can learn from them. We can choose to dedicate ourselves to God. He gives a ray of hope to finish the passage. At verse 13, the one I've been alluding to, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God gives us a way if we look for it and take it. If you feel yourself being overcome with sin, look for the way out. He will help. God has given His word that you can do it. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 says, "He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." If you need to escape the bondage of sin, please come and accept Jesus as your Savior, or confess your sin if need be as we stand and sing.